we see the rest again in Egypt, where the children of Israel were bearing heavy burdens of labor and servitude. Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God." That's from Exodus 5:3. When at last they were delivered from their burdens and had begun to journey through the wilderness, the scriptures speak again about a 3 days' journey. Upon leaving Mount Sinai, the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh was going before them a journey of 3 days to search out for them a resting place. This is from Numbers 10:33 from the Rotherham Bible. The Lord opened up these scriptures to my understanding. The Holy Spirit was not simply speaking of a literal journey of miles, after which they could camp and rest. No, He was speaking prophetically here about a 3-day journey from the cross of Christ to the day of the Lord, even 3 days unto His Sabbath rest. From Adam to Christ was 4 days, or 4,000 years. The church age has been 2 days, or 2,000 years. That leaves us now at the end of 6 days, or 6,000 years. The day of man is at its close, and God's seventh day is now open for His remnant to enter in. Our 3-day journey is 2 days from the cross, unto the third day, the day of His rest, into which we are even now entering. The third day and the seventh day are the same day. The Lord Jesus Christ has surely gone before us, seeking out this resting place for us. This place of rest is a realm of spirit, where we do only those things that we see with our Father. And of ourselves we can do nothing. We have ceased from our own works, even as He did from His. Only then can we lay down the burden of sin and self-rule. In this light, the Spirit spoke to my heart. I am bringing you to an utter emptiness of self that you have not known. In this place you shall feel, in a deeper way, your great need to have me rule in every area of your life, in every thought, in every deed. Be not afraid of this operation that I am performing in thy life, for it is a necessary stage of thine entering in, coming to the complete, utter end of trusting in your own ways. You cannot even remain in my rest unless I do keep thee in that place. I am setting thy soul free from the weight of ruling, ordering its own way, so that it can express the joy of finding its pure delight in me. It has been unfettered by the security of the rest in my spirit that I have brought thee into, and now has abundant assurance that my spirit within thee can be trusted to rule. Don't you like that word? That blessed my heart so much. Now we're going to talk about what it means by possessing the land. Our forefathers, you know, would sing with tears about crossing over Jordan River and reaching the promised land. To them it spoke of heaven, a place of rest after earth's labors. But we live in a day when great light of understanding has been brought unto us, and we know that Jordan signifies death to self, and the promised land is that realm of the fullness of the Spirit, where we walk when we rise to newness of life. And when you taste of this new realm, it is heaven indeed. Except you don't have to go to some other place to get it. Bear in mind that what Israel walked out in the natural were signs for us upon whom the ends of the age have come. The scriptures speak much of the rest during the time that Israel was pressing in to possess the promised land. In Deuteronomy 12:9, the Lord tells them, "For ye are not yet come to the rest, and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you." He goes on to tell them that some great obstacle must be surmounted before they can enter that land of rest. They must first go over Jordan. Dying to self, eating no longer from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, living from the new creation man rather than the Adamic, all of these are expressions of what the Jordan River means to us. And the scriptures say that this carnal realm must be overcome, even dried up, in order to come into the realm of His rest. And when Jordan is passed over, and you find yourself as good as dead to the ways of the natural man, the Lord admonishes you as he did Israel. Remember that which Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye came forth out of Egypt, how he encountered thee by the way, and cut off in thy rear all the worn out behind thee, thou thyself being weary and worn, how he feared not Elohim. Therefore, when thy Elohim hath given thee rest in the land for an inheritance, thou shalt wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. Thou shalt not forget. This is from Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 to 19. Amalek is a well-known type of the fleshly, carnal man. We are assured that he shall be subdued, and in our spiritual heavens we shall no longer consider the ways of that old man. Isn't that wonderful? For us, he will be truly slain, no longer able to afflict and oppress us when we are weary. For we have attained unto the place of his rest, where all our enemies have been subdued. We will not soon forget that we cannot trust the flesh, our own or another's. And then we have some beautiful comparisons concerning the kings in the Old Testament that are full and pregnant with meaning, whether we choose Solomon or David. In the lives of these two famous kings lies a deep understanding of God's rest. Before ever Solomon was born, David had a deep desire to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the Lord would not permit it, saying, Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth. In 1 Chronicles 22:8. David was a man of war. The Lord told him that he would have a son who would be a man of rest. To him would be given peace and quietness and rest from his enemies for all of his days. Of Solomon he said, He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. The Lord is telling us plainly here that a man of war cannot build a spiritual house unto the name of the Lord. His name means his nature, and his nature is love and peace, not war. As long as the striving of flesh against spirit continues in us, no rest can come. There must be a full surrender unto the Prince of Peace, our Solomon, so that he might reign supreme. We are his temple, and as long as we show a nature of war and striving, we cannot show forth his true nature to the world. It will take a man of rest, who has come into peace and love, and the nature of the Lord, to build a spiritual house, that temple which we are. When Solomon's temple had been built, in the prayer of dedication Solomon said, Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place. From 2 Chronicles 6:41. Fire came down from heaven in answer to that prayer, and the priests could not stand to minister, because the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. I declare unto you, my brethren, that when the glory of God fills this temple that we are, no man shall be able to minister. The ministry shall proceed from that new creation man who has come into his rest within us. No longer shall we function from the Adamic, for he shall not be able to stand before God. We shall minister from the realm of rest where Solomon rules within, because our man of war nature has died. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. Those who do not know the Lord's ways cannot enter his rest. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. From Psalm 95, verses 10 and 11. We are exhorted to let our soul, our mind, will, emotions, desires, rest in the Lord, in the comfort of his abiding presence within. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Psalm 116:7. The Lord tells us he dwells in Zion, and his rest is there. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He hath desired it as a dwelling for himself. This is my place of rest unto futurity. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Psalm 132 and 13 and 14. Since God has told us where his rest is and where he has chosen to dwell, we should be able to find that place and dwell there in rest with him. We shall be like the children of Israel who said, "Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten." They were indicating they would go there if only they knew the way to find this Zion where God dwells. Zion, as we know, was the highest hill in Jerusalem, and many psalms sing its praises. Is that simply because it was a beautiful mountain? No. It is because it speaks of a high realm in God. We could say that everyone who comes into God is an Israelite after the Spirit. If they begin to walk more closely with God and receive the baptism of the Spirit, they enter Jerusalem and become a part of the bride who has a closer relationship with the King. There are yet those who are not satisfied until they reach the top of Mount Zion. King David ruled from Zion. These are sons of God in a different relationship, as walking in the high places in the Spirit from which Christ rules over his own house, whose house we are. This remnant people are the joy of the whole earth, Mount Zion, the city of the great King. Jesus prayed that they also with whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. From John 17 and 24. Where was Jesus when he uttered this prayer? His feet were on this earth, but his spirit was in heavenly places. He was in the rest that he has prepared for us, and he was desiring us to know that place of Zion, that place where the Spirit rules, and we love to have it so. His rest is a realm of spirit where we have ceased doing our own pleasure, our own ways, or speaking our own words. It is a place of full yieldedness and surrender of the self to God in every respect. It is not being of a certain race, living in a certain country, keeping a certain day, or observing certain rules. The rest of God is a people, wholly given, as was Jesus, to letting God have his way in their lives. In this we find rest, and the Spirit of God finds rest in us.